If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Psalms 100. Let's begin in verse 4. Only for time's sake, we've been well taught, do not take a verse out of context. So throughout this service or throughout this teaching, be sure that you write down the chapter at least, so that you at least read the context. If you're experienced in going back to find the beginning of the subject, wonderful. If not, the Holy Spirit will help you until you get to that point. In Psalms 100, verse 4, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. I'm not sure that you all have had an opportunity this morning to enter into his gates and enter into his courts. You all look very nice. You all look sharp. But we're going to take a short time for you personally to enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And enter into his courts with praise, personally. So I'm going to be still for a short period of time. And wherever you go, and however you enter into his presence, on that daily basis, probably very frequently, with the war that we're in, or the life that we're living at this present time, I'd like you to take the time, forget everything else, and you personally enter in to his praise or enter in to that place, okay? I don't know if we've stayed long enough, but there's never a time, never, ever a time that when you come into that place that you should leave before you hear him say, I love you. I love you. I love you. You are valuable. I love you. I love you. Don't ever rush out of the place until you hear that. In some form of I love you is what he always says first. You may say, I love you, I praise you, I thank you. All the things that you have abounding in your heart. But if you only take the time to hear what you have to say, and not what he has to say, there was really very little fellowship, because he's hungry. His full desire is to let you know that you are loved and that you're valuable, etc. question is, where did you go when you had that time? When you took that time, just you and Him, where did you go? Let's go to Psalms 91. Once again, you will enjoy reading the entire Psalms, but we'll read verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadows of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. That secret place where you want to live. He said somewhere else, why minister in the outer courts when you could enter into the inner courts? Why stay at a distance instead of an intimate relationship with me? For I desire in my nature, that nature that you have as a born-again believer, as His child, as His favorite, as the apple of His eye, you are individually. For I desire in my nature to draw you up around me forever and ever and nurture you, says the Spirit of grace. So enter in now. The best is yet to come in your life. No single minute detail will I leave undone. This is the walk of power. This is the walk of grace. So come fellowship with me in this secret place. Let's go to John chapter 3. The secret place where we want to go, or where we're going to talk about. I'm only going to read two verses in chapter 3. The first verse, you know the story. It's Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus is the only one throughout the Word that has said, you must be born again. He said it twice. The number doesn't matter. It's who said it that matters. The Word, the truth, the Son of God, etc. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. There's no option to enter into the secret place where you want to live and where you want to be. There's no exception. There's no other religion. There's no one else that ever paid the price for that door to be open. You know this. You understand this. It is the secret place where you want to live. Let's go to Luke 11, chapter 11. We'll go to verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place. I'd like you to look that not only the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, but He was the Son of Man, and He's the one that lit your candle, We've been heard that. Gary has seen the candle. He's seen the candle turn in to the individual, etc., etc. Okay? But no man, when he hath lit a candle, putteth in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. In other words, the Lord does not want you to allow your flesh to be a basket. He doesn't want it to be a bushel. He wants your light to completely shine. Let's read a couple more verses. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thy eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thy eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the life which is in thee is not darkness. You have a choice. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I want to ask again, when you enter into his presence, enter into your, I'm going to call it your private secret place, what does it look like? If you close your eyes and you become still again, do you have a place that is within your hope that you go to and to have fellowship with him in that secret place? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We also know that if faith, that if hope cannot see, faith cannot bring. That's worth writing down. I don't know how many of you, when you were growing up, that your pretend nature was stolen from you. Quit pretending. Quit pretending. You're wasting your time. But you need to open up that channel again. You have to see with his eyes. You have to hear with his ears. We'll say more of that later. But the bottom line of it is, if you cannot close your eyes and see a place, I highly recommend that you begin closing your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit, show me that place that you and I go to, that secret place that we have fellowship. I'm talking about one-on-one. I'm talking about a holy place that you can hear him say, I love you. I love you. You hear the enemy all the time, whether it is just your mind or whether it's your friends or your enemies. Very few of them tell you, I love you. And many say, I love you, but they don't do the works to prove that they love you. But Jesus always follows up his words, which are truth, with his works. How many times this week, I could almost say yesterday, how many times yesterday did he allow you to know that you were in the secret place with him and that I love you? By an event, not necessarily always in words, but in actions, in works. What did he tell the disciples? If you don't know who I am, let my works judge you. But yesterday, if I interviewed you one-on-one, how did Jesus show you yesterday, I love you? I really, really love you. And it's amazing that every single one of you was able to have that experience with him. And there was no lack in my experience that I had because he had an experience with you. Because you're his special also. You know, you he died for, but he also died for me. Now we're going to try to go and share a place that he's provided for all of us. And in this place, there is responsibility. There is maturity. There is war. But it is a secret place. Let's go to Ephesians 1. And I'll say Ephesians 2 also. In Ephesians 1, I'm going to read verses 20. No, I can be like Gary and let's see where we should start. Wouldn't Gary say, let's start in Genesis, you know? Yeah. Let's go back to verse 16. This is Paul saying, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. That is your secret place. That is your secret place. It was provided, made available, opened up for the first time in eternities past. Opened up that place because of the Lord Jesus. It is a secret place the moment you accept Christ. You don't graduate to that place. You don't earn a standing in that place. The door is swung wide open, and you're to live there in that secret place. In that place, you have all authority. So we're going to take another couple minutes, and I'm going to allow you to experience that place by you using your authority that he has given you to rule and reign above all the powers, all the principalities, etc. You are sitting in that place. If hope cannot see, faith cannot bring. We're talking about the services changing at the prayer center. That's a nice word. But you are the one that will bring that change. If you use to your authority and learn to use your authority to change things, what has been is not what shall be. So I'm going to be still. And however you have used your authority in the past, wonderful. But I believe he's able to give you more knowledge, more wisdom. My people perish because of lack of knowledge. He wants to give you more knowledge as to how you train yourself to use all the authority that you already have for not only yourself, but for the family that you're a part of. So I'll try to be still. It's harder to be still now than it was when I asked you to praise and worship. Okay? Because I'll be quiet. He wants us to learn to live there. He wants us to learn to live there, not just visit. All power is given to my Lord. All power is given to my friend. All power is given to my Savior. He said in another place, there is nothing I will not do for you. There is nothing that I will not do for you, says the Lord. For those who will walk with me, love me, and have fellowship with me, and learn of me, and just spend time with me, and get to know me, for those, there is nothing I will not do for you. And all of heaven and all of my Father's resources belong to you. You are my joint heir, says the Lord, and all that the Father has is thine, because all that the Father has is mine. There is nothing I will not do for you, says the Lord. There is within each and every one of you a living, eternal life, and within this life resides my authority. It is my life and my authority, for you are born of my spirit. Every member of my family was made in my image and has as their responsibility the role of carrying out my will. And my will is to bring my kingdom's life and ways into the earth, to revile the knowledge or to reveal the knowledge of my nature, which is love and mercy and justice. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to my Son, and as his body, this authority has been committed to you through your union with him. For you have a nature like his. You are being conformed into the same image of walking by that nature through the understanding of truth. You already have the nature complete, full. You're only learning how to operate out of that full nature and bring it to the world. If you begin to do those two acts from that secret place, if we begin to do those two, just those two, before the services, as a family, as an army, what you have done, even though you may not think so, you have brought a unity into this place and into this day for this family. And don't think you're not important. I do not carry the authority that you carry for your measure that the Lord has given you, and for your gifting and for your calling. Okay. The enemy has been very successful in trying to remove the level of authority that unity among the brethren bring. He that soweth discord among the brethren destroys the unity, and it's one of the things that God says, I hate. I absolutely hate it. And what we need to do, I'm not saying that you have, period. To me, that is, I'm looking for, and he's looking for, a level of unity that whoever is sitting next to you, who does not know a secret place, does not know authority, does not know how to enter into praise and worship, that the light that you have radiant inside of you destroys every bit of darkness that's sitting next to you. And it could be your closest friend that is going through, how do I say this? You understand you're not in a war by yourself? whoever sitting next to you is in identically the same war, and the enemy is trying to destroy that person, and you're the strength, the light, carrying the authority to hold them up to win if we walk in a level of unity. That was my opening remarks. Now let's go to Mark 4. I'm asking the Lord to make sure that I only do what He wants done. My only desire is to bring Him pleasure, even if it doesn't bring you pleasure. And that's not a sarcastic remark. When each one of us kneel before the Lord someday, we all want to hear, "You brought me pleasure. Well done." And all of the past will totally be wiped out and gone. It won't even enter your mind. It won't even make it past your flesh. You'll want to hear that. I'm going to read only verse, you don't even have to look up. The sower sows the word, and these that are by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Every one of us, within our hearts, have wayside ground. And every one of us, the enemy, wants to continually, immediately come. He cannot come before the word is spoken, because he doesn't know what's going to be spoken. He is not that smart, and he is limited. He can make your life difficult and all those things. But when the word is sown, at that moment is when he is able to try to come and steal it immediately. The truth that is spoken at the prayer center by everyone is pure truth. Is pure truth. Whether it is spoken or whether it is written in the present day speaking, as we call it. We only know in part. We are not the source of all truth. We do not think we're special and that no one else has truth. That's what the enemy will try to tell you, for him to be able to steal some of the truth that's already been spoken. Like they think they know it all. That is never, ever the case. It never has been the case, and it never will be the case. But the truth that comes forth from the prayer center is primarily for the family of the prayer center worldwide, for them to take our little portion of truth and share it with the rest of the body. We're not to hold it. We're not to say, no, I'm not going to tell you. But it is truth. There's a confession. Well, it's more than a confession, but I'll read this because it's on tape for tape. Listen to me. It's out there in media so you all can write it down at some point in time. I'm not that old. I got that on tape from Gary or from Dave, but not, you know. I love with his love. I speak his words. I see with his eyes. I hear with his ears. I think with his mind. And I live by his faith. I love with his love. I speak his words. I see with his eyes. I hear with his ears. I think with his mind. And I live by his faith. Now let's go to John, the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now there is an order, a divine order, for all truth to be delivered. Got that? There is a divine order. Jesus himself was what? Love. So love brought grace and delivered truth. A three-woven cord. Grace and truth. Not delivered by love. Is a very dangerous place to be as you share the gospel. It is a three-woven cord of love and grace and truth. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 4, 14-3 out of the Amplified. Well, I'll read it out of the King James and also then out of the Amplified. But he that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. The Amplified puts it this way: but on the other hand, the one who prophesies, who interprets the divine will and purpose in inspired preaching and teaching, speaks unto men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord. You can say, Why don't you say, I am a servant? I am a servant. I am a son who serves. I am not a slave that serves. I am a son, and all of my serving is from the position of being a son who serves. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snares of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The sower, when he sows the word, is responsible to sow the word. He is not responsible for the heart of the ground, but he is responsible for the doctrine. He is responsible for truth, which is being sown. I want to talk about unforgiveness. Or the Lord wants to talk about unforgiveness. I'm going to give you two references. Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 29. I guess I'm going to give you three. No, I'm going to give you those two. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, and he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer the other. And him that taketh away your cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. In where you all are walking, in where we all are walking, it would be good to remember that the enemy is the one that picks your enemies. If you think of your prior enemies or your current enemies, almost always, without exception, you are the individual that they need the most to make it into eternity to the right place. You didn't choose them. You can now, right now, think of the enemies that you've had in the past. And in so many cases, you had everything that they needed. If you were pure, and if you were living in that secret place, and you were walking in love and grace and truth, you were the vessel. You were the individual that had the greatest opportunity for their success in the kingdom. And I'm not talking about jobs. I'm talking about their relationship with the Lord Jesus. their level of fellowship, their level of companionship with him. You are the ones, most likely, almost always, you're the one. Why else would the Lord say for you to pray for them? Why else would he say, show them mercy? Why else would he say, show them love, whatever else is there? Even if they're despitefully using you, no one else is going to pray for them in how they are. They only have friends that are going to come into agreement with them about you or about how it mistreats you. But you are the one that can hold them and allow them not to continue to walk. Some of what we would call your best enemies when all they see is your love, even to the point of death, it's God's greatest opportunity for them to repent. Last verse I'm going to give you is in Luke 23, verses 33 and 34. And when they were come to this place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The way I read that is the Lord Jesus was talking to every one of us in this room and saying, Father, I am paying the price. I asked you to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Certainly, the people that drove the spikes and did the beatings, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were professionals. But the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, incidentally, he was still carrying full authority on the face of the earth as a Son of Man, just like you're carrying. And he said, Father, please forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now I'm going to read something in closing. This part will be on the website as a document. This part will be for you to download. I don't have copies today, but you can go out to the website. This is a document that the Lord allowed me to see this week. I asked for permission to be able to read it. I did not change it. I left it exactly the way this individual received it. I didn't shorten it, but there was a portion of it that didn't fully apply to what the Lord wanted to present this morning. But we have corporately been trying to enter in to private praise and worship corporately. And one thing that's on my heart, and I believe it's on the Lord's heart, it's something that he had said, has said some time ago, when he said, I am very, very friendly, but I will never, ever become familiar. Some of these individuals who said they danced with the Lord, or I'm not critical, but I'm letting you know what I read in the Word, okay? Everyone that came face to face with the Lord fell on their face. Every one of them. And the Lord reached down and touched them and say, rise up. And when Moses said, I want to know you. I want to see you. And God said, if you see me, you'll die. So stand over there in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by you. The way I see it, I'm going to put my hand over you, Moses, and I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to allow you to see and feel my goodness. That's who I am. Now, here we go. I am that I am dwells in you. I am not fragmented as you perceive me to be. I am one manifested as three. As the Holy Spirit, I am that I am. As the glorified Son, I am that I am. As the Father upon the throne, I am that I am. The harvest of understanding to be reaped in this season is to know that in you, I am that I am. You would have trembled and quaked to have seen my power display from my presence carried in the Ark of the Covenant. You would have stood mute in awe as my wisdom was manifested unto Solomon when my presence dwelt in the temple made with hands. Why do you not tremble and quake and be in awe at my presence now dwelling in you? You are my temple, and I am that I am dwells in you. None diminished is the word that I once again speak to your spirit this day, says the Lord, your God. I am none diminished, but I dwell no longer in the Ark of the Covenant. I dwell no longer in the temple of stone made by human hands. I dwell in your reborn spirit, spawned from myself. I am that I am. It was from this understanding that Paul wrote the words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Have respect to be in awe of the knowledge that I am dwells in you. Tremble and quake at my presence. Not that you should live in fear, but that you should give me honor and respect and be fully persuaded that what I say, I do. I am that I am dwells in you. Give me the honor and respect that I deserve so that I may flow more freely through you. Now have a fresh understanding of the heart cry of Jesus when he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Have newfound respect and awe for your Father who dwells in you. All things are possible to you. Of my essence, all things consist. Nothing resists my will except those things which I ascribe choice. The waves resist me not. The clouds resist me not. The wheat resist me not. All things hearken and obey my voice. The only resistance proceeds from those where I have ascribed choice. Cancer has no way to resist me. Even the mountains would flee at my presence. Ascribe not will where I have not ascribed choice. To ascribe will where I have not ascribed choice is to live as one who spends his life beating the air to no avail. I have not ascribed choice to cancer. Cancer has no will of its own. Cancer itself is never your enemy, for it has no choice. To ascribe will to that which has no choice is to live in pagan religion, to live as those whose understandings has been darkened by the blindness that is in them. The wind has no choice. The waves have no choice. Storms have no choice. Sickness has no choice. To none of these things have I ascribed choice to resist you. All such things fall prostrate in obedience at the presence of I am that I am. You carry my presence within you everywhere you go. Tremble and quake at the presence of I am that I am within you. See you at 10 o'clock.